how many of you here have struggled with depression in your life? How many of you struggle with regression? You feel with regression, suppress your emotions? Bro, I don't know what I'm feeling half the time. I think that's a 9, where my 9's at. My dude. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Not to create too much of a distinction. How many of you guys have had, like, moments where you have a freak out over something very small and you're wondering why it's happening? Yep, that's regression. So I want to open with what I want to talk about tonight. Probably about a month ago, I was scrolling through Facebook and I was reading an article about just, like, the atmosphere of, particularly in America, I'm sure this extends to other places as well. And I was reading the statistics, which are actually backed up by other things, and I was like, wow, this is kind of fascinating and terrifying at the same time. So one of the things that I read is, of the people alive today, we are the most educated right now, like, that's going and getting jobs, that are, you know, going to college and pursuing extra, what's it called, higher learning, I think it was, extracurricular learning. Because I was like, college, nah, bruh. We're the most racially diverse generation. We're the most racially diverse that we've ever been. And I found this this is where it got fascinating. So we are the most emotionally aware. And I was like, huh. I wonder how that, like, transpires. And the way that they explained it is, living in a post, social media society, where now everybody has the internet, it's in your back pocket, it's on your phone, you have access to all this information, all these different people's perspectives, everything that's going on in the world, you can literally sit and type on your phone and find. Which they are saying, there's increased anxiety, there's increased depression, there's increased, and what you do with this information, there's two. You either stuff it or you show it. I don't know if that's an appropriate thing to describe that, but that's, you got your stuffers and you got your emotionally vomiters. I tend to be a stuffer, but not to hate on the emotionally vomiting guys, I see you. So all these things, and we're the interesting thing is we're all willing to, like, seek out different things to help with our mental health. Like the statistics of people going to, counselors for different things are actually higher than they've ever been. Now whether or not they're actually doing what they are told or are helping remains to be seen, right? So it just got me thinking. I started thinking about, like, in my own walk and what I've experienced with God, how a lot of times, even though we're emotionally aware of what's going on with us, we do not seek out to actually get better. We live with it. And whatever that means, whatever for you, again, it's like, not to siphon people into two groups. I'm sure it's more diverse than that, but for the sake of time, we'll say that. We got the stuffers and we got the vomiters. People are like, huh? Yeah. So we're dealing with these things, and also a rise of substance abuse, also a rise of suicide, also a rise of different things coming up, because we have a group of people that are going, things are really messed up. And I feel that in my heart. And I have absolutely no idea what to do with this. I know that I am emotionally unwell right now. And for me, I go, it's fine, give it time, it'll pass. And it goes underneath the rug. Sometimes I don't even know what's happening, guys. Like, I have to be uber aware and ask myself questions. And when I don't, this happens to me, right? So it just led me down. It reminded me of, like, if most of you guys have gone through Encounter, if you're not familiar with what Encounter is. Encounter is a inner healing ministry that we're connected with. So we go out there, we send people out there, they are delivered, they are healed, and they're given some tools to live in a manner that reflects that. So what I wanted to talk about tonight in probably four simple words is getting free and staying free. In a world where morbid jokes are made about suicide, I've made them, you know, you see the joke, so this is the dog in the burning room. I'm the dog in the burning room. Really a lot of that is, I'm the dog in the burning room, help me. And it's funny and it's cute, right? We make light of it because we don't know what to do with it, like ultimately. I'm that dude, do not get me wrong. I will make a joke out of anything to make it, well, not anything, but I will make a joke out, I do have restraint, people. But, you know, I will make light of a lot of things that I don't understand or I am struggling with or I am in pain over because I don't know what to do. So I just thought that was really interesting. So the question is, how do we get free, right? And then how do we maintain our freedom after we've been set free? Which actually, that's where the real stuff comes in, right? So I kind of broke this down a little bit. I'm going to read you guys some scriptures. I'm going to give you guys a little bit of time to respond. And I think it's going to go really well. I'm super stoked about this. So we're going to go into the first step. What is the first step of getting freed? That's a question. Yeah? Recognizing you have a problem. Anybody else? Huh? Awareness. Yep, definitely. Bro. What'd you say to Mercy? Acknowledging it. And then Rachel said, encountering Jesus. I will put that in a word. I don't even care. I don't even lead in worship right now. So I'm going to read you a scripture. This is coming out of Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. And it's a long thing, but I'm going to read you the whole thing. So it is, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, y'all. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom all we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ, and it's by grace which you have been saved, raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, and in the age to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Who remembers that? Who say it? You raise me. Who was it? It's an IHOP worship leader. Crap. I did not remember his name. Good song. Old song. You probably remember that song. Nathan sang that many times with me years ago. The what? Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. Before we kind of jump into some of this, there's a couple things that I do want to bring up. And not to say this, I am not trying to say you guys are dumb or you don't get it, but I felt it was very pertinent to kind of say this to you guys. The first step is recognizing that there is a work done on and finished on the cross that has nothing to do with you. Nothing. It was not done by your hand. We had no part in it. It was done because God loved us and wanted the reconciliation for us to walk with him. So he made a way through his son, Jesus Christ. That is the first step in recognizing your need for him. And it's interesting, you know, and it comes to that moment of repentance. And one of the things I do want to kind of say about repentance, guys, repentance humbles you, but it is not designed to humiliate you at all. Like, if there's humiliation going on, that is not from God. That is not Jesus. That is some crap from the enemy. He does not humiliate you. You can be humbled, but he is not going to humiliate you. I know that, you know, in myself, and I forget it. I forget it. Of all the times I've had these interactions with God, there's still this thing inside of me that goes, is he going to be mad? Is he going to be upset? Is he going to, you know, like, no. And we look at, you know, and I'll mention a little later, it is his kindness that draws us to repentance. Not his wrath, not his anger. It's his kindness that gets our hearts pliable in that place of going, I need you. I need you to be able to do this because I can't. And I want to open it up for a little discussion if you guys are comfortable. What do you, for yourself, what are some of the things that you feel like you have been, what keeps you from receiving the truth and the healing that comes along with recognizing Jesus and the sacrifice? What do you think some of the things that we go through will keep us from making that choice? Yeah, it's a worth issue. Yeah, I feel that. Anybody else? That's actually really good. A lot of people experience that. I hear that from a lot of people who come from being hurt by the church. Something was mishandled in a grievous way that hurt them, that did not reflect or condone safety, you know, when it comes to the things that we struggle with. Anybody else? Yeah, definitely. So I think that's the realization of, and it's all fear-based. If you break it down to its most rudimentary form, all those things come from a fear of something, right? Fear causes shame. Shame causes us to hide. So we don't want to come out, because what happens when you come out? You're going to get kicked. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to get whatever. That's what the enemy says. Which, by the way, he will tell you a lot of that crap, and it is nothing but a lie. And that's the only thing he has over us, guys, is the ability to lie really, really well and try to convince us. Right? So it's like, no power. He knows how to lie really well and convince us if we allow ourselves to go there, right? And that's another thing, too. You know, like, there's this point in my walk where I recognized, it was just like, it was such a beautiful moment for me, where it's like, going back to that Ephesians scripture and how we're even in the position to receive healing, and going, there is no education you can have. There is no self-talk that you can give yourself. There is no plan you can make that is going to heal you within yourself. And the reality is, guys, we blame ourselves when we do those things and they don't work. And that's a part of the shame. And the real truth of it is, they don't work because it doesn't work that way. Like, to break some of that off of you guys, if you feel any of that in your life, like, we cannot buy our way into healing. It is a supernatural event that happens not once, but several times in our walk with Jesus. And we'll go through that again when it comes to sanctification. We start talking about things like sanctification. So the first step in this is there's this realization, I need you, God. You are the one that supplies the power. You are the one that breaks the chains off. You are the one that makes me free. It is by your blood. It is by the sacrifice that you made that I may know you and I may walk in the fullness of everything that you have provided for me. Really, it is God going up there, I did this, benefit. I want you guys to benefit. Take this sacrifice. Take everything you've gained with it and run and spread what you've been told, right? And then, you know, so there's that first step where it's going, okay, we're not, I failed because I tried it in my own strength. And that's the result every time, in your own strength. There's never going to be a different result, right? So, and then there's this, also I've noticed, and this is something that I went through many years ago, when you receive the healing, there's also the fact that healing is, and repentance isn't just recognizing a problem and like recognizing the problem and learning to live with it. There's a point in my walk where my childhood, and you know, most of you guys know this, was incredibly traumatic. Came from a home where I had a drug addicted parent, moved around a lot, different things happening, sexual abuse, broken home, all this stuff. And there was a point where I didn't realize how much of that I had actually repressed and not gave to God. Have you guys seen Good Will Hunting? So you know that, this was me, totally me. I'm like, Will, bro, it's me. The part where he's sitting in the office with I don't remember the counselor's name in the movie, Robin Williams' character, and he's talking about, like, he had a crap childhood. Will's like, you know, it's really bad. And at one point, he's like, Will, it wasn't your fault. Will's like, I know. He's like, it wasn't your fault. I know. It wasn't your fault. I know. It wasn't, like, you see it come up. And by the end of the scene, this dude's crying in a puddle. Robin Williams is cradling him. And a lot of times, that's really ultimately, like, we will settle in a healing process for the feeling to just go away. Like, it's almost like we are cool with it being half completed, in a sense. You know what I mean? Like, as long as I don't feel it, I'm good. There's many layers and different things that happens, which also we'll talk about. We're chugging along. So in one of those ways that we kind of combat repression, we combat, you know, and step into healing is by exposing those wounds. And good God, is that terrifying? Right? So looking at James 5:16, and the scripture from there is, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. A lot of times, like, we don't want to do the simple act of confessing things to each other because of the fear, because of the shame, because of all that stuff that holds us down. I remember, I think most of you guys know this about me, in my late teens, early 20s, I had like a bad pornography problem. And for a woman, not to say, like, there's like extra shame there. Like, women don't struggle with pornography. Like, you know, like, there's almost like that air of it, right? And I remember like being confronted by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit going, you need to tell somebody. I remember like panicking, like in myself. I'm like, I was thinking of ways that I could do it. I'm like, can I just kind of like, you know, like ways that it was just like slip it in somewhere, you know, like don't like, you know, actually come out and say you have an issue. There's ways around to do, you know. I remember the Holy Spirit saying like, you need to tell your husband and you need to tell your mentor. And I was like, so my husband, one of the things too, I was so terrified of getting my junk, like that mess on him and like letting that enter my marriage. Because that was one thing that hadn't happened. I'd kept it secret. I'd kept it, you know, struggled with it. Had months and months and months of like success and going, I'm not doing it. Like, it's good, right? And then never lasted. And I remember going, okay, I'm going to write a whole thing. Write a thing out, and when he reacts badly, when Alberto's mad at me or whatever, like, I will tell him this. And I remember sitting down with Alberto and going, I have a pornography issue. And he was like, oh my God. And I almost like was like, but it's it, like trying to go into that list. And he was like, well, like, how can I support you? Like, what's going, like, can we pray to you? Like, I remember like being met with such kindness. That comes from the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't just like, I empathize, that sucks. It's like, what can I do to help you? Like, what do we need to do? I looked at that paper that had like the contingency plan if things went bad and like threw it over my shoulder, like balled up and threw it away. I was so afraid to tell him this thing because in my mind I had built up these consequences that were not there. 9 times out of 10, guys, is going to be worse in your mind than it actually is doing it. For most things, like, I still think, like, skydiving and things like that are terrifying. Like, I will never, more power to the people who can do that. But the reality is, like, that's, again, the enemy coming in, trying to trump stuff up. And I remember just being, like, blown away at his compassion. And I felt like I needed to tell him first, so I went to my mentor, who was a female. And I was like, I have a pornography issue. She's like, I did too. And I was like, you know, as a woman, that was like a huge, you want to see that again? Wacky waving inflatable tube man, is that what it's called? That was me, literally. She's like, maybe we need to talk about something else. You know, like, no, but she was like, yeah, me too. Same age bracket. This is what I did. This is what you need. This is the accountability you need. This is what you, like, you need to get some inner healing for some wounds that are, you know, that are there, that this is one of the things you act out on. And I was met with this, like, mercy. You know, like, I, and that's what God is sitting there waiting to meet you with, mercy and love and compassion that draws us into that, that makes a safe place. You know, so, NT ways. What does not want you to be? And, you know, and that's the thing. It's like, again, the enemy does not want you to be truthful with yourself and with nobody else. Like, keep it secret, keep it safe. What movie is that from? I don't even remember. Yeah, thank you. Wow. Wow. Fail. I'm married to a geek. And I failed. So, I mean, and by all means, guys, find an appropriate, trustworthy person to do that with. Obviously, you know, don't go out there all willy-nilly. Hey, guys! You know, like, there's people. Find some somebody who can steward that wound well. And you know is going to help get you plugged into what you need to do to be better. So, we have the first little section, which is how do we get three? It's through the accepting the blood of Jesus Christ
all the time.
It's by recognizing what has been done for you every day. It's by walking out the power of the cross, right? Accepting that power, letting it become a part of your identity. Begin to change those things in your mind. So, it's like, you know, feel like this little Fallout cutout. So now you've, you know, like, all right, so now we know how to get free. How do we stay free? Da-da-da-da-da-da. Yeah. And so the next portion we're moving into, this other scriptures could be Galatians 5:1. Give you time to write. So it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. How do we return to a yoke of slavery after receiving freedom for something? Like, how do those things happen? Yeah. Well, I mean, yeah, go ahead, answer. In your own experience, what has led you? Ooh-hoo. Ooh-hoo. Skip this question. Now, I get it. It's vulnerable. Stress. Mm-hmm. I feel you on that. Right. And there's different triggers for all of us. And I think this is ultimately, we're going to start moving into a little more of the practicals on how we maintain freedom. And by we maintain freedom, we allow Jesus to step in and supernaturally empower us for that work to continue to happen. So, yeah, just bear in mind, whatever I say from this forward, there is going to be the foundation of there's a difference between our responsibility to seek and God's job of providing the power. Stay in your lane, essentially. That's what I tell myself all the time. Stay in your lane, dude. So, one of the things I know that I have done in the past is I will ride out one really, really awesome experience of healing until that ish is fumes. It's like, oh, there's nothing left. I'm empty. There's nothing here. The reality is we'll go through that in another scripture. As we walk with God, there is a constant infilling. There's an influx that's supposed to be happening. We're supposed to be emptied and filled. Emptied and filled. Especially as all of us, I won't even say if you're in ministry, because if you love Jesus, you're in ministry. You know, you may not be in an official, but you're in a ministry. Like, our commission is to go out and tell people about Jesus. And he didn't say just if you're in a church. That's all of us, right? So, there's supposed to be this influx going in. And for a long time, when I was first a Christian, I would ride out experiences I had and not pursue daily filling. And it was like I jumped from emergent situation to emergent situation to emergent situation. I'm dying, put me in the hospital, and God shows up and does a mighty work because he's a good God and he rescues us, right? He will never not show up. But the reality is, put myself in the ICU because I was starving myself. And there's this huge thing that happens. Oh, I'm good again. Walking it out, yo. Like, we're doing great, right? You know, there's no influx coming in. Some of these practical disciplines help with that. So we're looking at some of the ways, like, how do we do this? Above all, keeping God on the throne of your heart is going to be the thing that drives you, right? Because the health of our core flows from whatever we're drawing life from. So it's like, there's only one person that we can draw life from that's going to be consistent, pure, and good, and that's God. So if we're running off fumes, we're running off the empty head knowledge, we're running off of these things, we're not pursuing fresh encounter with him daily, like, you're going to end up back in the ICU. And it's one of those things, you know, I can't remember, what scripture is it when they talk about a man getting a demon casted out of him and it comes back with friends, if you don't. That's a reality. If you are not filling these spaces with God, something else is going to fill them, because we were designed to worship, guys. We were designed that way. Like, it's something naturally we do, that you will do it even if you don't believe in Jesus, because we're made to do that. So you're going to worship at the throne of something. Even if you say you love Jesus, you will start worshiping at the throne of something else. If it's ministry, doing ministry, if it's your friendships, if it's all these different things, it's like keeping him on the throne of your heart. And it's like, how do we do that? And these are some of the practical things, you know, reading the word, meditation, immersing yourself in truth. One of the things I used to do when I realized that I had, like, displaced daddy issues that I put on God a long time ago, is I used to use that scripture verse that everybody uses for their weddings. Love is patient, love is kind, love it. You know, like, and everybody's like, nah, nah, nah. And there was this moment where I was like, okay, so I know you're not an angry, like, only here and present when I'm in trouble. But I don't know what you are. No, you're not that. But I don't know what you are. And that scripture verse, every day I would meditate on. Instead of using love, I'd use God. God is patient. God is kind. God is whatever else that scripture verse says. And I began to see my mind change. I began to feel different about how I view God and how I viewed myself within that context. Because the reality is, that's what we do. There's all different reasons why we assume he is the way he is, And it isn't until we actually get to know him and we meditate on him and pursue the truth of that that we actually start little by little getting to see, oh no, that's not how he is. And you get these things broken off of you, and it's lovely. So, next scripture verse is coming from Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Also another long one about, I know most of you guys, this is, you know, the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his might and power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities and against the powers of darkness and against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on your full armor so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you've done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in its place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish out all flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. So in that supernatural exchange, we're given gifts of the Spirit. We're given these things that help enable us to do and stand. Again, that have nothing to do with us. It is a mercy extended by God that he gives us the Holy Spirit and all of the stuff that comes with that. Like, it is like being handled, I don't know, like an endless bag in D&D. I know that was a thing, right? Trying to relate, Chris. Thanks. Oh, there he is. Everybody look at his haircut. It's super cute. I rebuke that, but you're still super cute. So I know for myself, you know what I do? I'm feeling pretty good. I'm going to take off this breastplate. Oh, man, yeah. I'm going to put that sword down. I don't need it. I got all this shot. Ow, 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 ow. We take these things off because then we find them not necessary in the good times. And we get comfortable, and then we get that thing in our head like, I'm strong. That I'm not, like, and not to say that is good, y'all. Be empowered. Be empowered, y'all. Like, but be empowered in the correct way. I have done that so many times where it's like, I put my sword of truth down. How are you going to be able to combat the enemy who has nothing but the opposite if you're not holding your sword of truth? Which is the word, is that what it said? Yeah. My scholarly people over here. So it's like the word is the truth of God. It is a supernatural thing that has been given to us and graced to us and written to help empower us and keep our eyes on what is actually real. Like, and all these things, the praying, the meditating, you know, it's like one of those things. At first I was almost like, but that's lame. No, it's not when it's actually utilized and there's a supernatural power behind it. Like, has supernatural consequences in the heavenly realms when we actually, pursue these things. And it's almost effortless. Because it's a power that's applied from him. But it takes us going, I'm going to do that thing. I'm going to sit and I'm going to meditate. Paul talks about that too. Whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is good report. Meditate on these things and... Nobody? Come on. Chris? Deborah? And the God of peace will be with you. What he said. Again, what you behold, what you allow on the throne of your heart, what you are accessing as your source is going to define you. There's no way around it, unfortunately. Not really. Not unfortunately. When it's applied correctly, it's a beautiful thing. When it's misapplied, it sucks. You know. So, we see all these things, you know, all these supernatural gifts.
So, and the reality is, like, this is not, you know, again, I'm going to drive that home, because even I think I'm talking to myself, too. Like, these practical principles of reading our Bible and, like, worshiping Him, this is breath, bread, and water to who we are. Breath, bread, and water. Like, this is, like, the sustain, like, it nourishes us, it feeds us. And when we're not doing that, we're literally starving ourselves. Yeah, and I don't know about you guys, if I'm starving and I haven't eaten anything all day, where am I going to go? Probably somewhere like fast food that's crap. Makes me feel like crap when I eat it every time, and I don't care how. I'm like, yeah, it's delicious. No, the reality is, yeah, it's like we go for the quickest thing that's going to fill us the fastest. And a lot like that in my own dieting story. Just this one time. We're going to tomorrow. Just today I'll indulge a little. I won't do anything. It's fine. God, it's that my life a lot of the times, guys. I am totally the, I'll pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. You know, like, I'm like, they're totally, that's a lame reference. Thank you for some of you that got that. But I'm like, I got, yeah. But it's like, I am that guy a lot of the time that goes, tomorrow, tomorrow. And 4 months later, I'm like, again, in that ICU bed. Why are things so terrible? And it's like, because you didn't uphold your end of the responsibility for this. Like, and that's the thing. Stay in your lane. Own what's yours. And that's a part of what's ours, guys. Like, we have to be diligent about those, you know, those things. So, this is the last part. Hooray. I reckon, I was really worried. Every time I speak, I'm like, I'm just going to go through it really quick. And then I talk too much. So, it's good, right? So, yeah. So, all these things, all the practicals are breath, bread, and water. So, it's like, so you've been healed. Yay, thank you, Jesus, Jesus' blood. You are now suited up with the armor of God. Woo, supernatural gifts, all these different things, like how to combat, you know, the devil and all his works, and you're super stoked. So what we're going to talk now about is sanctification. Who knows what sanctification is? Deborah, can you tell us? Say it again for the people in the back. Whoop, whoop. What? Yeah, actually, I really liked that a lot. We had like this training this weekend. It was for like ethics of care, or at least we thought it was. And it was super good. We just were not, like, he wasn't ready. Like, that was all of us. We weren't ready. And one of the things that she was reading out of, what is it, the complete Jewish Bible, one of the things they talk about, and I have the scripture that we'll read, is when it talks about becoming more like Jesus, it says growing into the manhood of Jesus, coming into maturity, spiritual puberty, I don't know, like, however you want to coin that, it is the process of growing up. Listen, I'm doing my best up here. I'm trying to consult the scholarly quadrant. Oh, look, it's true love. True love over there in the third row. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But yeah, seriously, it's like coming into a place of maturity. I'm not going to say it again, okay? Makes you uncomfortable. I understand that. I respect your boundary. So, yeah, sanctification is the process of becoming holy, becoming more like Jesus. And it is a process, and it will never end for your entire life. Yeah, depending on what you believe. Yes, apparently there's caveat. But the reality is, one of the weapons that the enemy uses against us is, why am I back here again? Oh, yeah, that's totally my thing. Right? Like, why do I feel this? Like, if I have the sword of truth, and I've been healed, and I've done all this stuff, why is this stuff coming up and I don't feel right? Surely I have gone wrong somewhere. Some of that is the sanctification process, guys. I'm going to use another scripture. And the thing is, the crazy thing for me, you know, I used to go, like, why are you withholding from me, God? Like, something's wrong. You're withholding from me. Did I do something wrong? That's all automatically my response a lot of time. Like, in those days, a lot of times, I did something wrong. I must have did something wrong. Well, how do I fix what I did wrong? Okay, let's look at everything on the thing. Like some of that stuff, it's like, he's not withholding. You're in a process of learning to be more like him, learning to trust him more. And that comes with trial, that comes with different things that pop up, that comes with different levels of healing. And I'm just like, I remember having this like conversation with God once, and like hearing the Holy Spirit so like strong. And I'm like, I hate this. I hate feeling like this, like this is awful. Don't like it, always makes me feel like there's something wrong. And I remember the Holy Spirit going, it is a mercy that it's a process. What? Holy Spirit's like, it is a mercy that it is a process. And I was like, oh, that's good, because I just thought there was something wrong with me. Like most of us have probably thought. Like, I mean, if I asked, raise your hand if you ever thought there was something uniquely messed up about you. Everyone has something. Like, you know. So, I want to read this scripture from you guys, or for you guys, not to you, at you, 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 18, and I'll give the scribes a second. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use the great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds are blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains lifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But to this, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Jason Upton, my dog. I mean, well, scripture, but you know what I mean. But also Jason Upton. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is the sanctification process, friends. There are Ebenezer's that we reach in our lives as he moves us from the next place to the next place to the next place and does these mighty works in us. And you see the gospel preached, and you see the Spirit poured out, and you see yourself becoming like Jesus every day, that you can look back. I'm sure all of you can do this. 5 years ago, I can guarantee you, if you were following Jesus, you are not the same person, because that's how it works. You are not, even if it's just like the ways that I used to think. And it's really, really interesting too, because there was a study done once on people getting inner healing. So they took photographs of people's brains before, and they dealt with certain issues. Like, there was a guy who was addicted to pornography, and you see these really dark areas of his brain. There was like a couple other people that had like believed lies about themselves. They go through healing, they go through supernatural ministry, and they take photos again, and if you look at them, junk's lit up. Like, the Holy Spirit literally renews our minds. It's not even just like, no, there's a physical thing that happens to us. Our minds are literally physically transformed by the power of just changing your mind. Or allowing him to change your mind, really. Ultimately, that's what it comes down to. Like, the thing, like, I look back and I'm like, things I believed once, who I thought I was, who I thought he was, and all the evidence since then that is directly contradictory to that part of my life. Like, it is real, and it's okay that it's a process. So even in that, like, that conversation, you know, I told you about, you guys, about earlier with the, with God, where it was like, he was like, it's my mercy, it's a process. I'm like, yeah. I remember that same exchange that I had with the Holy Spirit. He said to me, he's like, you despise your process. I don't. You hate it. You dislike it. You think there's something wrong. I don't. And I remember being like, you know, I'm going to sit down now. There, but it's one of those moments. It's like the humbling reality is we hate that. We don't like the sanctification process because it requires us to continue to look at ourselves. It requires us to continue to go through, even guys, some of the same issues in a deeper level. Like, I am still being, like, God has done so much work in me when it comes to, like, the wounds of my childhood that it's unfathomable. I remember going and having a conversation with my dad one night who had called me over to his house because for some reason he was a mess and he wanted to talk about what happened when I was a kid. And I remember one specific instance that I had carried around that was actually broken off at me at an encounter. And it was, my dad had beat me so bad, and my sister, I have a twin sister, had beat us so badly, and he had put us in the tub, and he was crying, and he was trying to get the marks off. And I remember sitting in that tub watching him weep, dumping this water on some stuff that's broken and cut, like we have cuts, while my sister and I hysterically cry. I remember how much pain. That totally, that's who I thought God was for a long time. The guy who kicks the ever-loving crap out of you and then tries to make it better by giving you a bath and weeping and telling him you're sorry. The guy that kicks the ever-loving crap out of you and then buys you a McDonald's meal because he feels bad and he doesn't know what else to do. I remember going through that inner healing, having that, oh guys, tender, painful spot touched by God. Like, like you have, we all have those things where it's like, I'm going to throw up. Like, that was one of those things that was so, and even buried down in there. And I remember, anyway, so my dad calls me over. He wants to talk about this thing. He's like, I want to talk about, and it was my mother. My mother disappeared when I was about 5, and she reemerged in my life, and yeah, so he wanted to talk about some of the stuff that happened, and he brings up this instance. It's the very same memory that I had from when I was a child, maybe not even 2 years old. And he started repenting to me. This is a man who doesn't believe in Jesus. I remember being there with my sisters, and the Holy Spirit coming down. It was like one of those moments where it's like, this shouldn't happen right now. Like, we're not in a church service. You know what I mean? Like, it was one of those moments where it was like the Holy Spirit hits. And I am sitting there telling my dad I forgave him. And it wasn't until I walked out, I was like, there's no more pain attached to that memory. I could literally sit there with my abuser, the person who did this thing to me, and not even go, poor little 1.5-year-old Alicia. Who is there to protect her? Why does nobody protect me? Why do I always have to protect myself? All of that was gone. So he has these moments. Even in that, I know he's still dealing with childhood wounds in me. A lot of times I see it come out because I have children of my own. I'm not gonna do that. You know what I mean? Like, gotta mind myself. The reality is like, even in something monumental, he's still moving us forward. Glory to glory. And there's something even crazy. It's like, there's something even better in store for me than being able to sit with my father who does not believe Jesus and feel the Holy Spirit with him. And him go, what is that? And my other sister who's not a believer go, what's happening? And my other sister who is a believer go, Holy Spirit. We're like, oh my God. And like, even for her, if you ask her the story, it's a similar story. her going, I was no longer a victim. That was the moment where I realized I'm no longer, oh God, a victim. And I need to watch where I'm going. Victimized by this stoop, gosh. But that, it's that thing, you know, that thing. So anyway. So I think I just used all that up from the vision I was going to tell that I had today during our thing. Ultimately, I'll give you a short and skinny of it. There's a bunch of us in a kitchen making an omelet as little kids for Jesus. And it's full of eggshells, got some, you know, Fruit Loops thrown in there, chocolate sauce, I don't know, dust mites, I don't know what a kid's putting that stuff, and giving it to Jesus and going, right 5 seconds before that, I was like, I'm going to repent, and he might be angry. And I'll just go, Lord, I come boldly before the throne of grace. You know, like there's these moments where he's like, I see the work that you're trying to do, dude. Let me help you. Thank you for the omelet. You're so, like, I love you. That's so sweet. Let me teach you how to be a chef. You want to learn how to actually make an omelet? Like, I'll teach you. You want to know? And you'll even eat that crap. That's a thing. My kids do that. I'm like, yeah, thanks. Good, good father is right. Because I'm like, I do not want diarrhea for the next 3 days. Yeah, take that in your back pocket. So, last little part. And you know what? I'm going to go ahead, Abigail and Nathan, if you guys want to come up here. So this is the last little bit of this. So we've gone through the beginning. How do we get to healing? We access the blood of Jesus. We submit ourselves to that, right? We're given we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're giving supernatural things to walk our life out with. We continue on our journey, and we are sanctified, and these things come up, the layers come out, and we grow and become more and more and more and more and more and more and more like Jesus, right? So that happens. Cool. Next step. I'm going to end with this. The importance of community. So we're going to look at, and I'm sure by this point, all of you sitting here probably heard this story from me because it's so, like, crazy good every time I reread it. And this is coming. Oh, no, I didn't put the scripture. Who knows it? Who knows what the actual scripture is when Lazarus is raised from the dead? I did not commit it to memory, and I do not have. I don't know, you probably Google Jesus raises Lazarus, and it'll pop up. The information age. Well, it's that one. John 11, 11:38 through 44. Yes, because I have the little numbers on here. All right. I'll read this from you, or for you, to you. Here we are again. We've arrived at the same point. Then Jesus, again, groaning himself, came into the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone leaned against it, and Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me, because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you are the one that sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice. This always reminds me of your dad, Abigail. This always reminds me of your dad. If you guys ever knew Don, who was one of our pastors, he used to tell this verse and he would go, Lazarus, come out! All loud, and I'm like, ugh. But he says to him, Lazarus, come forth. He yells this. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. I love this scripture verse at the end, because you see this great word. It's a really good verse to wrap this whole thing and kind of give you guys an example of how this works with us, right? there's this great work that's done through Jesus. The thing I also love about this story is earlier in it, he weeps with the people who are missing Lazarus. And he knew he was going to raise him. He felt the sorrow. He was in that moment with them. It was breaking his heart that these people's heart were broke. He didn't go, Lazarus is going to be okay in like two hours. Can you calm down? Like, do you not believe that I... He wept with them. Again, there's that kindness. There's that compassion. There's that thing reflecting the heart of God going, I see you. I see you hurting. I see you struggling. I see you in pain. Let me weep with you. In a couple hours, you'll be healed, but right here. Let me meet you here and let you know it's okay. It's okay that you weep. It's okay that you hurt. It's okay that you need me to fix this for you. So you see this mighty work done with Lazarus, which I mean, like, I was like, dead dude, like, whoa, crazy. Like, even, like, I don't even, like, being the one mourning, like, I wouldn't even, like, there'd be a moment of, like, I already start settling my heart that he was going to be gone, start thinking about Christmases without him, start trying to plan in my head, like, what is this going to look like? And he is raised from the dead by the glory of God. And Jesus looks at the crowd. He says, you guys, why don't you go pull those gray clothes off? That's what community is. Community is a group of believers all relying on the same fount, all submitting themselves to the same God, all experiencing in different facets, in different walks, in different personality types, his glory. And guys, don't mistake the smell of death for actual death. It's a big thing. It's like we get healed, we get delivered, we start on these processes, and it's like, homie must have, like, thing is, you get a little bit of that on your hands, right? When you're unwrapping it. The reality is, we're there to help each other unravel those things. Relying on the same God, right? And it's such a beautiful thing, and that's one of the things. It's like, that's why there's so much value in confess your sins to one another. Not so there's some sort of contest made, not so you're humiliated in front of a group of people, not so you can be brought low. Again, humiliation is not a thing with God. Being humbled is a thing. Humiliation is a fear-based thing, not a Jesus thing. So relying on all these things, knowing that, you know, I look at that verse when it talks about, in Genesis, when it talks about Adam, and it says God knew that it wasn't good for him to be alone. You know, a lot of people apply that. He got a wife. No, I think that applies to all of us. God knows that it's not good for us to be alone. He knows we need community. We need the people that are going to stand behind us, champion us, help us pick ourselves up in the power of the Holy Spirit when we fall and we do stupid crap, because we do. And keep getting sanctified. All these things working together is how we get free, can we stay free? And guys, it's not an easy thing. I don't think I'm gonna stand up here and be like, I know, walking it out myself. There's some hard moments, there's some hard choices, there are hard decisions, difficult things that we have to do, but there's also the mountaintop. And the fact that he comes in and scoops us up out of the mire, or takes us from one high mountain to an even higher one. Glory to glory. Do not despise your process. Don't hate it. It's okay to struggle and, like, need support and be like, bro, this is hard. Dude, it's hard. It's really hard. Yeah, I know. Kimberly, this is really difficult what I'm going through. I know. Let's sit. Let's pray. Let's let him come back in. And this process is ongoing. You have been saved. You were. You're currently being. Be in the future. Sanctification. So I'm just going to have a little bit of time. I wanted to take a little bit of time tonight to just kind of stop and examine our hearts. And kind of ask God, what are the places that I have not allowed you to touch in that first step? What is going on with me to be have a moment of being brave and facing the fear? Bravery is not something that is imparted. It is a literal action that you have to do. Like, it's not like, I'm going to wait for bravery. Like, the by definition, it's doing something you really don't want to do. And, like, anyway, despite. And I'm telling you, when it comes to him, it is going to be good. Will it sometimes be hard and difficult? Yeah. Will it sometimes be super easy? Yo, I live for those seasons. Where it's like, I don't even have to try. But in all of it, let's stop and take a moment and go, what have I been afraid to give to you? Where have I allowed bitterness to reach my heart? Where have I stopped believing that you have what it takes to set me free? Where do I blame myself for unnecessary things? That Good Will Hunting moment, it wasn't your fault. And even the moments when it was. So we're just going to have Abigail worship or play a song. We're just going to pray real quick. And I encourage you guys, if you feel the Spirit moving and you want to pray for somebody, pray for them. You feel like you have a word for somebody, give it. If you need prayer, again, I know I am not asking a small thing. You need prayer and you want to be set free, we will pray for you. In this community, I am so grateful for, because we do rally around each other. It's crazy because God is the fire around the, like, the campfire that we tell our stories at. It was these things. So I'm just going to pray for you guys. You just take a few minutes as Abigail plays.